Well, we're coming to the close of chapter 16, Revelation 16. I want to read two passages for before we get to Revelation 16, Hebrews chapter 12. This is in connection with the study tonight, Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning verse 25, Hebrews 12. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken. When the Lord shakes again, things are going to be removed. A removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now to Revelation chapter 16. We come to the seventh bowl. Revelation chapter 16, beginning at verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth. So mighty an earthquake, and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon, or Babylon the Great, came into remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. May we pray. Our Father in heaven, it's our hope that we have something in our lives that can't be shaken. Lord, we pray that this evening that we will be able to feast and feed and take heart and be encouraged and be warned, be instructed from your word. Lord, there are many enemies that we have. Sometimes our enemies work upon us directly upon our mind. Sometimes they work upon our bodies. Sometimes, dear Father, we are very beyond reason, sluggish. Sometimes, dear Father, we are tempted above normal. But, Father, I'm praying tonight for help for all of us in these days, that we may shake off everything that is not of God out of our lives, and that we may be filled with the Holy Spirit and walk in the Spirit in spite of all the things that we see that are cross and negative and difficult and discouraging. May you place within us, dear Lord, great strength. Strength for the day that you've appointed us to live. That, Lord, whatever our lot in life, whatever our appointments, whether physical sufferings or whether spiritual battles or whatever we are facing in these days, that we may be firm and unmovable and always abounding in the work and the word of the Lord. Thank you for the scriptures, Father. Thank you for your promises. I need your help this evening. I pray that you'll move upon the church family to pray for us constantly. And may we pray for one another and lift one another up in these days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There were voices, thunderings and lightnings. Great earthquake. An earthquake, the scripture says, that was not one like it since men were upon the face of the earth. So great was it. The city was split into three parts, the scripture says. And Babylon came into remembrance before God to drink the cup of the wine of his wrath, the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And a great hail out of heaven fell upon men about the weight of a talent. Every stone weighed 100 pounds or more. And men blasphemed God because of the plagues of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. Sounds rather like some sort of script for a science fiction thriller, doesn't it? Is this in the Bible? Let's pretend for a moment. Let's pretend there is no second coming of Christ. No end of the world. No removal of the soil beneath our feet, nor the heavens above our head. Let's pretend there is no resurrection of the dead, that there be no day of judgment, that there is no appearing of Christ, that there is no cataclysmic events to unfold at the second advent. Let's pretend that this is true for just a moment. What would such a perspective have on your outlook on things? What about your New Testament faith? Would it be worth anything if such things were true? What would you do? How would our future behavior be if all this Jesus is coming talk is a bunch of nonsense? Do you believe it? You see, we're put in a predicament. The scripture kind of forces us into a box. It forces us into a corner. That we must believe in all this doomsday business that the Bible is full of. And we must believe it right now, before the event, ahead of its arrival, if we are to get through it unharmed. Now, it will be no problem to get people to believe this after the fact. But to get them to believe ahead of time will be critical for anyone's salvation. Now, we read in Hebrews that there are two sort of possessions or two sort of substances that have been alluded to that are in existence. There are two types of substances in existence. Only two. There are those things that are made, which includes the present heaven, the present earth, and all that is in the earth, and all that is of the earth. Everything that's physical, everything that's material, everything that is of substance, And this is going to be shaken off and dissolved and removed permanently. And then there are those things that cannot be removed. You cannot buy these things at Walmart. You can't save up enough money to purchase them. These are the things that will remain after the shaking. It is our interest in the kingdom of God. Do you have a place in the kingdom of God? The only thing that is solid and unmovable and real and permanent that will not be shaken is that which is eternal. And everything else is in the sights of God Almighty. Right now, CJ brought over some new scopes for me to look at. And I was looking out and thinking about, you know, a scope is for putting in something in your sight, like a deer or a squirrel. God has His scope focused upon the earth. The earth and all the works that are in it. My house. My possessions. Life as I know it on this planet is in the sights. Going to be a shaking. What about this seventh bowl? Let's look at it this evening. I do believe that it's in harmony with the sixth seal and the seventh trumpet. We now come to the final bowl of judgment. We have again set before us, and it's amazing how many good scholars do not see this and they don't interpret it this, but I don't see how you can see anything else in it. The ultimate climax of the history of the world, which shall take place at the second advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. The end of time. Now, that which will be emphasized in the seventh bowl is in keeping with the general theme of the rest of the bowls. That is, the judgment upon the kingdom of Antichrist, particularly apostate Babylon. This bowl particularly envisions the final blow from heaven upon all that is false in religion, all that is superstitious, all that is erroneous and apostate shall consequently be judged ultimately at the appearing of the Lord. And let us say this, is that God's final displeasure and His final manifestation of wrath has not yet been revealed from heaven. God, all works that the Lord has done in judging men of sin, and certainly He's poured out various times judgments upon sinful men. But everything that has taken place to this point are simply previews compared to the final display of His wrath. So this seventh bowl is a bowl of wrath. Now keep in mind that we had in verse 15, in a parenthetical statement during the sixth bowl, we were warned that Christ was coming as a thief. Do you remember? Look at verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So we were warned and we were encouraged here that Christ is coming, as it were, as a thief. Isn't this a gospel theme? Did not the Lord Jesus say He's coming like a thief in the night? And here it comes in the book of Revelation. And the encouragement for us as God's people is, do not lose sight of the fact that He is coming as a thief. It doesn't matter your feelings. It doesn't matter what you see in the world. It doesn't matter what the course and the drift of the world is. And by the way, it's sickening. I was listening to the news this morning, and many of the themes and the even on the news are just absolutely disheartening to listen to. But let us not be discouraged and let us not be moved away from this fact that the Lord is coming as a thief. And we as God's people should be found in a state of watching, ready. Our lives should be in order. Now's not a time for us to be sleeping. The Bible tells us it's high time for us to wake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So here now in the seventh bowl is the climax of the judgments contained in all of the bowls, and that is upon worldly, secular, religious evil, the great final day of human history, and it is in harmony. In fact, I wish I could say that as I survey the New Testament, I could find that the gospel and the truth of God is going to so suppress evil and so conquer the world that there will be a wonderful state of righteousness before the Lord returns. But I do not find that in the gospels. In fact, listen to this passage. Turn with me to Matthew 13. Let us read this. Matthew 13, beginning of verse 29. Matthew 13. This is on the parable of the wheat and the tares. But he said, "Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in a bundle to burn them, but gather ye the wheat into my barn." And then notice this in verses 40. Scoot on down to verse 40, chapter 13. "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angel, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire, and there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Now, one of the things that I hear in this is that there's never going to be a period of history where the gospel message subdues and vanquishes wicked behavior and false doctrine from the face of the earth. The scriptures teach that evil alongside of God's kingdom is going to grow and prosper. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, the prophecy is that in the latter times, and I believe that the apostle was looking ahead even beyond the immediate history of the church. He was looking in the latter days, in the very end times, before the final climax. He said, in the latter times, perilous times shall come. And he gave a whole litany of degraded and depraved manifestations of human nature that would be coming to the forefront in people's lives. Certainly we've seen the fulfillment of that. But what I'm saying is that evil is not to be subdued until the final day of reckoning. All the previous divine visitations of God's wrath and the tribulations of judgment will be nothing compared to the final expression of justice. This is going to be a unique day. In fact, there's not going to be anything, there's not going to be any day like this day. Nor shall there be after this day any day like it. The whole earth is viewed in the seventh bowl as being overthrown and destroyed. All that are wicked, all that are sinners, all that are lost and unprepared shall be consumed and judged and not spared for another moment. But those that believe will be safe. But the emphasis in the bowls of wrath, again, is not even in the salvation of the believer. That's not what is in view here. You know, sometimes the Bible just focuses upon the good things that are going to happen to the believer, such as in Thessalonians where it says that we're not to be troubled and upset and burdened like others who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede those that are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And there are those aspects that are good and glorious when the Bible is focusing upon the salvation of God's elect and the redemption of the believer. But folks, let me tell you, for the unbeliever, it's going to be a bad day. And that's what we have in the bowls. An exceedingly tremendous day of judgment and wrath. Now the words that are used before us, the images that the Holy Spirit painted before our minds, shows us that this final day of God's wrath, these are extreme images. Every island removed. Hail falling out of heaven. 100 weight. And even though these are extreme images, folks, this is not exaggerated language. How can any language overstress the monumental severity of the actual events that will take place when the Lord Jesus comes? Now, we want to focus upon 4 or 5 things here in our text that leads us again to make the firm interpretation that this seventh bowl is, like I say, in harmony with the previous seventh trumpet and the sixth seal, the climax of the age, the close of the church history. Number one, in verse 17, listen to this. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. Air circulates the atmosphere, circulates the earth. And it appears to me, at least what the scripture is pointing to, is the fact that we're talking about a whole sphere of judgment around the whole globe. That the bowl is poured out into the air, circling the earth, as it were. It is a judgment that is worldwide. It is not confined to just one limited region. It is poured out into the air, as it were, covering the whole earth. And there came, notice this, a voice out of the temple of heaven and from the throne saying, "It is done." This is an interesting term. It is all, Goodspeed translates it, "It is all over." Wymouth has translated it, "It is all accomplished." And Brother Phillips, J.B. Phillips, translates it accurately, "The end has come." It is done. What do you have when you have that image? It is done. It's finished. It's over. The long-awaited event has come. And it doesn't mean, again, it is done, that everything ceases to be. There are things that are going to happen when the Lord comes. And by the way, some things are never going to end. Immortal souls are never going to have an ending. But what it means is that long-predicted event has finally come. It is done. It is finished. It is over. There's no more waiting. There's no more delay. No more anticipation. No more prophecies to be fulfilled. The world and all men in it are going to meet their destiny. It is done. It is over. It's finished. Here it is. The end has come. Number two, you have the voices we hear. We heard. This must have been something as John was impressed. There were voices. He doesn't say what they say. There were thunderings and lightnings. We know that when Jesus shall appear, we were told that the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel. Somehow there will be voices. Voices that will be so powerful they'll raise the dead. Think about that. Voices. Thunderings. Christ, the voice of Christ, thunderings and lightnings, is all an indication that the last event is upon us. The last storm has arrived, as it were, and as lightning, Jesus said, shines out of one end of the earth unto the other far reaches of heaven, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So the voices, this is the end. Violent, instantaneous and universal, in the air, and we shall be caught up. We are right. We'll be caught up together with him in the air. But if you're not right, what a judgment awaits men from the air. Thirdly, we see that the mother of all earthquakes is said to occur at this time. Verse 18. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Now this is something for John to be writing in the day in which there were tremendous earthquakes in the Mediterranean region. It's a well-known area for great earthquakes. And so the early readers of this were not strangers to what an earthquake could do. But here we're reading about a great earthquake occurring. The scripture says there was such a great earthquake, not like anything men were familiar with. Not like since men were upon the face of the earth, so mighty of an earthquake and so great. This earthquake is going to be unique, different, earth-removing. It's going to be that shaking that we read about in Hebrews 12, where literally everything in the earth is going to be shaken, as it were, and dissolved into pieces. It's amazing. The mother of all earthquakes, the removal of things that are, the removal of heaven and earth. What an earthquake it will take, as it were, to shake this world apart. What an earthquake it will be, indeed, for the stars to fall from heaven and for the elements that are in it to be melting with fervent heat. What an earthquake. What a day of devastation. You'll notice also in verse 20, which we can connect with verse 18, and every island fled away. The image is the earthquake is just shaking things down and every island, continents are being dissolved. What an image is set before us. Every island fled away and the mountains. Can you imagine? The Alps, the Rocky Mountains, dissolving into nothing, being shaken down into pieces. What a graphic picture of the removal of the terra firma that men are so familiar with, the ending of the world. Now, again, do you believe this? This is fantastic, isn't it? This is amazing that the earth could end like this. And then fourthly, in verse 19, all Babylon is exposed to the fierceness of God's wrath. And the great city, verse 19, was divided into three parts. And the cities of the nations fell. You'll notice the islands fell, the mountains fell, the earth shook and it fell. Here the cities fell, indeed. And great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Babylon, we know in the scriptures, is a synonym for everything that is opposed to God. God has his day of wrath and the fierceness of his wrath against it. I'll tell you, my friend, it's one thing for men to flirt with all kinds of dangerous substance, but to be opposed to God and to face the fierceness of his wrath. In that same passage in Hebrews 12, it said, our God is a consuming fire. Oh, what wrath awaits those who have set themselves in array, whether religiously, materially, or spiritually, in any form, stood up and opposed the living God. What suicide, what insanity to live indifferent and opposed. And by the way, you're either for him or against him. You're either gathering or scattering. So here you have Babylon is judged. Babylon being synonymous of all that is earthly, all sensual, and all that is devilish. The principle of worldliness and wickedness that has been totally opposed to God and holiness shall be judged. We're told that the city was split into three sections. This great city, Babylon, was divided into three parts. Now, I must admit, this is a very difficult thing to know exactly what is meant by these three parts. And I'm going to give you my opinion and what I think it to be, but there are very, just like many other things in Revelation, there are lots of divergent opinions about this three part. But I see that this, as we'll get into the judgment of Babylon, the great whore, in verse 17 and 18, we see at least two parts or two manifestations of Babylon that are judged in the upcoming next two chapters. We see the spiritual Babylon, the ecclesiastical Babylon, and then we'll see the material Babylon, the earthly form of Babylon. I believe the three expressions of Babylon which will suffer the final judgment of God are these three. Number one, the spiritual aspect of Babylon. And that is embedded and embodied in everything that is false religiously. Everything that is evil, everything that is false, all the teachings of the great whore, all that which has come out of Rome, and the entire sphere of religious error and seduction shall be judged faithfully and finally when the Lord returns. You know, as much as God has sent judgments and plagues upon the great whore throughout history, and in many different things, the final judgment has not been, that is, the blood of the saints and all the suffering that has been inflicted by the whore upon the people of God has not yet reached its full vindication. That is, the coming of the Lord will be the fierceness of His wrath upon this spiritual kingdom of Babylon. All that is false, all that is erroneous. And we could say not just simply Romanism, but apostate Protestantism and all that is abandoned, the faithful gospel of Jesus Christ would fall under this particular judgment. Then the second expression of Babylon, I believe, is the material side of Babylon. That is the commercial side, the physical aspect, the enterprises not only of the church, because you see, Babylon, Rome as a religious system was greatly involved in materialism and enriching itself through commerce and through trade. And so commercial Babylon, I believe, is also in the crosshairs of God's judgment. The enterprises of the bad church. But more than this, it is those that have been living just with a material focus, those that have been focused upon obtaining worldly wealth and loveth the things of the world, loving material things, laying up treasures for themselves upon earth. Material Babylon is to be judged. We will see that very graphically in the 18th chapter. Materialism. They that are carnally minded are enemies of God. They who love this world and the things that are in this world cannot love God. And therefore, the judgment of God shall unfold not only against the spiritual seduction of a false religious system, it shall fall upon the material kingdom of Babylon, those that have laid up, as it were, treasures upon them for themselves upon this world and have focused only upon living for things. They shall see their love of things disappointed. And then there is the political Babylon. I believe that's the third dimension. All nation and rule. In fact, turn with me to 1 Corinthians. We're told that Christ is at His coming is going to put down every form of rule and authority. 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 24 through 28. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. For He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for He hath put all things under His feet. But when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. Now, what the Bible is saying, and I believe this is true, is that at the coming of the Lord, we're finally going to see an end to bad government. We're finally going to see the political forces of this world, earthly rule, earthly authority, earthly kingdoms, earthly nations, earthly governments, they shall be no more. God's going to judge them with the fierceness of His wrath. I'll tell you something else, Father. There's not a nation on the earth that this government is truly pleasing to God. And I'm telling about the United States as well as others. I'm saying that there are other nations that we would be aghast to live in. I'm thankful I live in America, not North Korea. But I'm just saying that this, for the most part, human government is the will of ungodly men over other men flawed leaders that for the most part pass self-serving laws, oppressive laws, exercising a sphere of political dominion that has by and large been antagonistic toward the church, oppressed the true believers of the Lord, and restricted Christian liberties. Now you think for the most part, you look at the history of governments in the world, and by and large, the overwhelming majority of them have been hostile to the kingdom of God. And by the way, let me ask this, even our own nation, is God now honored and recognized in our government as being all in all? In fact, it seems like my son and I, Jeff, was talking about the fact in 20 more years it may look like that it will become an actual crime in our country to speak of certain perversions, sexual perversions, as being wrong. That's the way we're headed. Our nation is headed. But I'm just saying this, that this is that Babylon divided into the three parts, the ecclesiastical, the civil, and the materialistic. The city was shook apart, as it were, and all three entities were judged. And so here it is. Babylon the Great has come up to remembrance before God. And long has the Lord been patient and tolerant for the sake of His elect, not to destroy the earth, but one day the last soul shall be brought in. One day the last saint shall be called. And then the end shall come. And then finally we have in verse 21, the setting forth of the plague of enormous hell upon the heads of unrepentant men. Notice in verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. We cannot assume that these people are righteous. These are ungodly men. These are, in fact, we have it in the text. They are people that are blasphemers. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, and every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. Notice this is a plague that is upon men. The thunder and the lightning storm that we've seen in verse 18 doesn't produce raindrops, as it were, but is seen in the vision to produce 100-pound hailstones. Now, why is this vision presented to us in this way? Beloved, historically, hailstorms were viewed as particularly harsh forms of the displeasure of the gods. That is, when people went through a bad hailstorm, they thought that the gods were angry. Why? Because many times hailstones, if they were severe, killed everyone that is exposed. In fact, if you read, and I'll not take the time to read it, but in Exodus 9, verse 18 through 24, God said He's going to bring a grievous hail upon Egypt because of its iniquity. And He told the servants of Pharaoh, you better get out of the fields. You better get in and take cover, because anything that's found out in the field when the hailstorm comes is going to lose its life. It killed everything, the hailstone that God sent upon the Egyptians. It destroyed all of their crops. Can you imagine? I heard a man tell me in South Arkansas, down around Lake City one time several years ago, that he was just a young man when he saw a storm come up. I believe it was in the spring of the year, and he said the cloud looked terrible, and they were out fishing. And he said it began to hail. And he said, not only it started out, he said, pretty good size hail to begin with it, but he said the hail started getting bigger. And he said it was hurting them tremendously. And he said they were covering their head, and said they made it in, and they were fishing in a wooden boat, and he said they had to turn the boat over them. And he said there were hailstones that were enormous. He said he'd never seen anything like it. He said if it had been for the fact that they could cover themselves with a boat, which the hailstones literally destroyed the wooden boat, but it didn't kill them. He said if we had no cover, he said we would have been killed. And he said it literally beat large limbs off of the trees. He said there wasn't a leaf. He said it was in the spring of the year and the leaves had come out just barely. And he said all the limbs would just beat all to pieces. Now, I've never seen a hailstorm like that. But again, those three consequences, killing life, destroying crops, devastating property. Now, you consider this, beloved, if a hailstone weighing a pound would be large enough to wreak havoc, what about the image presented about a hailstorm with 100-pound stones? Each stone falling out of heaven weighs 100 pounds. Could anybody survive it? Now, so you see, the image is meant, beloved, to convey the utter severity and total destruction that is going to fall upon unbelievers at the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the image. They're going to be destroyed. This is going to be a plague, a hailstorm, unlike anything men have ever experienced, and none upon whom it falls shall be able to survive it. We're told that there was no repentance. Men blasphemed God because of the plagues and the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. I was thinking about this, and I don't have an answer. You know, God sent hail with fire upon the Egyptians as a judgment for sin. Will the final judgment contain hail and fire such as the world has never seen? We know one thing, that the stars are said to be falling from heaven and God is going to be rolling up the universe as a scroll. Can you imagine breaking meteorites into pieces and meteorites that are parts of a broken solar system falling down upon the earth from above? Can you imagine a volcanic fire being brought up from the regions, the depths under the earth, opened up by the world's greatest earthquake? Will God use these natural phenomena to end life upon this planet as we know it? I don't know. I think the coming of the Lord will be a supernatural act of God, but it will address physical issues. We're talking about a real earth that will be judged. We're talking about the Lord folding up the universe. But how God personally brings about the end of the world, the destruction of our planet, is in His hands. But one thing we know, all natural elements as we know them will dissolve and end. And then there will be a new beginning, a new heaven and a new earth set before us for those who are Christians. Now let me end with the same thought that I began with. Let's pretend there is no second coming, that there is no end of this world, that there is no resurrection of the dead, that there is no day of judgment. There is no coming of Jesus like a thief, as is abundantly promised. Let's pretend that there is none. What effect would that have on your life, on what you believe, on how you live, your perspective? Indeed, if you really did not believe, you would be like most people. But it would be pretending. Let's pray. Kay, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer? Miss Kay? Amen.
Given us in each one of our lives. We pray that you continue to bless them all and help them to get over their illness and for grace and Christy and for their family. Be with Doug and Henry as they undergo their treatments. We pray, Lord, that you give them the doctor's wisdom and give them the knowledge that they need. And we know that you are the great one and that you are in charge of their lives. And just pray that you be showing mercy and bless them. With each one here tonight, just pray that it goes out for the rest of this week. Amen.
Amen.